Okay, our text is Genesis chapter 28, your first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Years ago, there was a store, only one of its kind, up in New York City. It's a store that was made for selling husbands. That's where a woman would go and choose a husband. The instructions were at the entrance of the store. It says, you can only enter this store once. Fingerprints are taken. You can never come back in again. There are six floors. The attributes of the men increase as you go up each flight of stairs. There is a catch, however. You may choose any man from any particular floor, but you can't go back down after that. Once you get to a floor, you can't go down to the floor where you've been. You've got to take what's on the next floor or take none at all. And if you make it up to the top floor, then you exit the building and you never come back again. Well, this lady decided, well, that sounds like a good deal. She went to the first floor and said, these men have jobs and love the Lord. Well, that sounds good. She said, but I think I've tried the second floor. Goes to the second floor and says, well, these men have jobs, love the Lord, and love children. That sounded better. The third floor, the sign read, these men have jobs, love the Lord, love children, and are extremely good looking. That's where my wife found me. But then you'll know why she didn't find me on the fourth floor. The men have jobs, love the Lord, love children, are drop-dead good-looking, and help with housework. The fifth floor said, these men have jobs, love the Lord, love children, drop-dead gorgeous, help with the housework, and will cook and let you watch HGTV. Then the sixth floor, the final floor, said, you're a visitor, 4,363,012. There are no men on this floor. It's just proof that some women are impossible to please. Okay? Oh, I'll be in trouble for that one somewhere along the line. Okay? All right. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he cried, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob bowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now shall we pray? Father, We want to rightly divide your word this morning. We want to go forward in power and might. And therefore, it's our Holy Spirit that must take it home to the heart and open it up that it might hear, understand, and be led of you. Now, we ask you to do a special work. If there's one in this auditorium who does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the day they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Each year, baseball awards the Comeback Player of the Year award. It means that this ball player had been a good player, then the previous year was a down year. His batting average wasn't up there, fielding average, he just was below the standard the previous year. And then beginning in February with spring training and going through October, the entire season, this man improved so much more than anyone else, that he is called the Comeback Player of the Year. Now, our text speaks of a man who was chosen of God. He fails in many ways, but God is going to allow him to make a comeback. And perhaps this might be where some are in their Christian life today. Spiritually, you may have regressed in 2010. One time, anytime the church doors were open, you were there. At one time, when you had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, you took advantage of that opportunity. And now you've gone a whole year and you really never shared with anybody how to be saved. Perhaps you have not invited one person into God's house that they might hear the word. Maybe you read the Bible some, but really personal devotions were hit and miss. And there was a time in your life where you were just eager to serve the Lord. Maybe you backed off in your service. And you've just had a down year. And yet, in God's work, you can be the comeback of the year. So as we look at Jacob, I want you to first see his good start with God. Now, things had actually started out badly, you might say, for Jacob. Genesis 25 tells us that his mother, there were two babies in there, Esau and Jacob. They struggled while they were inside their mother. And that struggle was prophetic of what would happen in the future. And if you have more than one child, you know what it is to have children who struggle with one another. Rebecca inquired of God. The Lord told her, well, there's two nations inside of you, Rebecca, and the elder will serve the younger. Esau, who is the elder, became daddy's boy. However, Jacob, the younger, became mama's boy. Esau didn't have a chance if mama favors his brother. Okay, that's just the way it is. And that's what happened. It is God's will in their case, however, for the elder to serve the younger. Esau first sold Jacob his birthright. And then through Rebekah's leading, Jacob steals the blessing. He steals the blessing that was supposed to be for Esau. However, he did that with his mother's help. Now, the truth of the matter of this thing is that really, Jacob would have inherited the blessing because God had already said the elder would serve the younger. But Jacob's mother thought that she had to help the Lord out in this thing. It is a great mistake to know the will of God and then to try to make it happen your way instead of God's way. And Abraham and Sarah are good examples of that, of knowing God's will and trying to accomplish God's will, but to do it according to their knowledge, instead of waiting on the Lord to do it his way. As a result, trying to accomplish God's will, Sarah says, Abraham, have my handmaid Hagar, and she will give a child as promised by God. they do that. A child is given to Hagar through Abraham. And today, you and I read about the Middle East problems every day as a result of something that happened 4,000 years ago. A biblical eternal principle is this: God's work must always be done in a holy manner, in God's way, and in God's time. We must understand that we are following the Lord. We are children of God, but we are also servants of the Lord. And so what stands out as being so bad is doing the work and the will of God your way instead of God's way. There are things of which we do all that we can do. I'm going to try to overcome this sin. I'm going to try to overcome this bad thing in my life. Or I'm going to try to do this good thing. And we have it down in our mind how it should be accomplished. And it may even be God's will that this thing be accomplished. But we don't allow God to work it out His way. One of the central doctrines of the Bible is that God is holy. When we know God's will, but we try to accomplish God's will in a fleshly way or in our own way, we try to get ahead of God and get her done, so to speak, even though our intentions are good, it will affect not only ourselves, but our loved ones, our children, and others about us. And it may do so for a long time to come. What you need to understand is that when God lays something on your heart and says, "This is my will," do it. And there will be hindrances all along the way. But if you'll understand this is God's will for my life, and this is what God wants done, He will work it out in His time. And then you'll be able to look back and say, "He did it. That's why it came out right." Again, you can attempt God's very will, but try it in your way, saying, "Well, this is better." Have you ever watched children? Sometimes they'll get to be teenagers. Not all teenagers are this way, but that they'll look at parents or they'll look at church work or what have you, and they'll say, "Well, you forget what it's like to be a kid," or, "You know, we're living in a different age today. And because we're living different, you know, kids don't go for that anymore, and kids don't do this anymore." And people get that way with the will of God. And they say, "Well, you know what? We're living in a different age and you can't do it that way anymore." My friend, the Holy Spirit of God is still all powerful. He's still able to do it. And He does it His way and in His time. You only must be a willing vessel to let Him do it. You must endure. God is able, however, to overcome our mistakes. Now, to begin with, Jacob meets the Lord at Bethel. Jacob was sent by his parents to Haran because his mother wanted him to have a wife from Haran, none of the ones of the land, and also to protect him from Esau killing him. So the first night on his trip, he stops in a place called Luz. He uses stones for pillows. Now think about that. Stones for pillows. Okay, and that's what he uses for sleeping. And that night he dreams. And there's a ladder going from earth up to heaven. And the angels are going up and down on the ladder. And the Lord stands above it. And in verses 13 through 15, he gives Jacob the promise of this land. He will later change Jacob's name to Israel. But he tells him, "All this land I'm going to give to you," where you are right now. Jacob wakes from his dream. He builds an altar of stone pillows. And then he makes a vow unto God to tithe while asking God to provide for all his need. Now, it's interesting to me because lots of people make decisions and they never live up to those decisions. More than breaking a New Year's resolution, oftentimes people break their word to God. Went forward, kneeled at an altar, and in God's house made a promise unto God. And that promise has long since been abandoned. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, it says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools." It's interesting. God calls it a fool. Somebody promises God and then doesn't do it. He says, "Pay that thou hast vowed. Better it is thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" Now understand, that verse is not saying it's best not to vow. He's saying it's better not to vow and then not pay. Vow, when you make a vow unto God, you know what that is? That's an issue of love. It's a commitment you make to God out of love in your heart to God. It's also something that the Holy Spirit of God has impressed on your heart. Whether it's through a sermon, whether it's through your own Bible study and meditation, or however it was, God impressed it on your heart and you responded. And a vow to God is something of love. In our text, God makes a promise. And then Jacob must face acting upon God's word, on God's promise. And he does. Now, have you ever, if you're saved this morning, if you know that if you died today that heaven's your home, have you ever just taken this book, the Bible, and thought on some of these subjects? For example, Romans 14:12. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself unto God." Now, that includes me. That includes you. As a saved person, every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body," in other words, in this lifetime, in this flesh, "according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, will ye persuade men." Again, this is talking to saved people. The Bible speaks of counting the lost. When we get to heaven and we see that there are rewards, but we don't have them because we did not live according to the Word of God. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." How can a Christian be ashamed before him at his coming? Saved so as by fire. All these verses are dealing with saved people at the judgment seat of Christ. Understand this, as a Christian, one day, and by the way, that could be this year, couldn't it, with the rapture. One day, you will stand before God. You will give an account. And the measure will be the Word of God. Now think of that. Almighty God and myself alone. You can't, nor can I, stand before God and throw anybody else under the bus and blame them. Oh, it's my wife. It's my husband. Oh, well, you know, my kids. Or, you know, way my parents. That church. No, no matter what, you can't throw anybody under the bus before God. It's you and him. Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirits, and of the joint and the marrow, and of, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. By the word of God, even my thoughts and intent will be judged. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There are things the Bible tells us about husband-wife relationship, child-parent relationship, church attendance, and other areas of life. Areas such as honesty, our business, our speech, our thought life, our dress. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Again, Jesus says, it's his word that shall judge us. It's not this preacher. It's not this church. It's by his word that we're judged. Now, what happens is that too many are waiting for a great experience like Jacob had with his dream, and they don't see that God wants daily faithfulness. Yes, Jacob had a dream, but it wasn't every day. He lived many years without dreaming each day with a new revelation. Now, let me say this. Everything that I've just said refers to the saved. They're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ will not determine if they're going to heaven or to hell. They're going to heaven. If they're saved, they're going to heaven. However, it will determine reward in heaven. Some will be saved so as by fire, and some will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But if you're without Christ, you're not sure if you died today that heaven's your home. You're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be at a place called the white throne judgment of God. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, where it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, that lake of fire is a reality. You say, then why am I going to be judged? If I'm unsaved, I'm going to be cast in that lake of fire anyhow. Then why am I at this judgment? Because at the white throne judgment, it's going to be worse for some than it is for others. Just like there's degree of reward in heaven, there's degree of punishment in that eternal lake of fire. And I want to say to you that Jesus indicated in the book of Luke, as well as in the book of Mark, that those that have had much committed to them, those that had the opportunity to hear the gospel, those that have heard the word and they reject it, hell is going to be worse for them than some person that's never heard one time. Although that person that never heard one time may do things that really insult our own morals. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving. Who goes to hell? Well, unbelievers go to hell. You're an unbeliever if you never receive Christ. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And all liars. Have you ever told a lie? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus said, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And the Lord doesn't deny any of that. But then he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. People who thought they could work their way to heaven will spend eternity in a lake of fire because they just tried to be religious and thought that would do it. And what is that lake of fire? Matthew 25:41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't want you to have to go to that place. It was prepared for Satan. But if it's something that is enough to torment Satan himself and the devils, obviously the torment to the human spirit that will never be able to cease, that will never pass away, will be great. There are two biblical principles we need to remember. First of all, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You say, boy, I'd like to be a wise and understanding person. Well, if you want to be wise, the fear of the Lord. You want to be understanding, the knowledge of the holy. What is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate, God says. You want to be wise? Learn to hate what God hates. You want to be understanding? Learn the holiness of God. And be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, he says in 1 Peter 1:16. The second biblical principle is actually probably, and not just probably, it is the most important. Mark 12:30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. For this is the first, in other words, the greatest commandment. We must remember, he is God, he is holy, and he hates evil. If the love in our heart for God is real, as we grow closer to him, our lives will reflect that same kind of holiness and love, the love of God. Basically, a godly person who wants to come back in their Christian life must get back the fear of God in their life. And they must get the love of God back in their life. Because they'll say, oh, I fear God. Oh, I love God. But there's nothing in their life practically that shows that. Finally, if you read through the book of Genesis, you find that Jacob failed. And yet, God allowed him to come back. In Genesis chapter 35, I'm not going to read all of it, but verses 1-3, it says this. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of distress, and was with me in the way which I went. We find Jacob came back to Bethel. It had been 20 years since what we read in our text. And God calls him back. Jacob's life of not fulfilling God's will was terrible, and there were effects that would affect his family for generations to come. But God, who is merciful, still gives him an opportunity to come back. You know, that's the great thing about it. We may do things in this life that are going to have a bad effect for years to come. But we also have a God who is forgiving, who will give comfort, who will give joy, and will give peace, even in the midst of the consequences of our failures. Jacob acknowledges God has kept his part. He realizes he has not. Jacob left God. God didn't leave Jacob. So Jacob goes back to the place where he left God. And here is a principle to get down in your heart. Where you leave God is the place where you need to go back to Him. I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a Sunday school class. I'm talking about in your heart. You may have had a personal walk with God. And you've left that walk. Maybe you've drawn away of lust. Maybe you're drawn away of something else. But you need to go back to that place where you left God in your heart. And get it back right with Him. See, what will happen in a church, especially in a church like this, where through your Sunday school, through the pulpit, evangelist missions, and everything else we have, you're going to get the Word of God here. And when your heart's not in tune with God, what will happen is that you will develop a critical spirit. And you'll go critical of everything that goes on. And you'll think it's everybody else's problem. But the truth of the matter is the problem of our heart. So he must return. And he must repent. He tells them to put away all the idols, all the uncleanness. Tell them to be clean and change your garments. You see, worship must be in spirit. And so he says to them, look, we're going to come back and get right with God. We're not going to live fleshly. We're not going to bring in the idols, and we're not going to come in unclean before God. We're going to show respect to our God. Now, Jacob didn't have a local church, didn't have a synagogue. What did he have? Family and servants. But he made it a public decision before all those that were in his circle, his family. His servants, they knew he turned it around. You know, a place to get right with God is first in your heart. Always first in your heart. But then go to church. We have what Jacob did not have. See, we may not have a dream like Jacob had, but Jacob didn't have even the book of Genesis. We have the Bible. We have more than Jacob ever dreamed of having. And my friend, publicly, before family, before God, make a public decision. I'm going to come back for the Lord. My best year of serving Christ is going to be this year. Jacob will set up a pillar to remember. And you know, that's a good idea. You make a decision for Christ. Keep that idea. Write it down in the Word of God. Write it down in your Bible. Tell others about it. Make it something that is unto the Lord. And then set out to do it. Just set out to do whatever God would have you to do. Yes, you can be the comeback of the year in 2011. Now, let me finally say this. No one can be the comeback of the year if they're not saved. Can't come back if you've never been there. You need to get there. You only get there through the blood of Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But He wants to save you, and He will. If you'll let Him do it today. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray now as we sing Just As I Am again, that's how we always come to You. And I pray, Father, that those that need to come to this altar and say, you know what? I want this to be the comeback year for me. I want it to be the best year spiritually I've ever had. And I pray that those would indeed come at this time and make that commitment to You out of love in their heart for Christ. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name.